Got a night off, Holly. All right. Welcome to everybody to our Wednesday night Bible study. We're so glad you're here. There's just there's a great happy spirit here in the building. It's partly because Pastor Danny's here, maybe totally because Rebecca's here. But we're just happy to have Pastor Danny and Rebecca and their family with us for their first official service. And so if you didn't catch our pastor's roundtable before this, check it out. You'll get all the information about that. I also want to see Jonathan and Kaylee. Congratulations. They got married on Friday, and they're still married. So we don't know to say congratulations or condolences. We don't know, Jonathan. Check with us in 40 years, right? Now, congratulations. That is fantastic, and we're honored to have you. Another fine airman, and so it's really great. Boy, see, we got airmen leaving, and we got airmen coming. I don't mean leaving. I mean leaving the Air Force and all that. But at any rate, hey, tonight, I really thought about and prayed about doing some kind of Bible study on racial equality and all the tension, but I don't mean to minimize it at all, but it's everywhere, and you can't listen to anything, and it's all out there, and I think there's a lot of fear going on. And so, you know, just to be clear, at our church, you know, we believe God creates everybody equal and every life matters. And we are saddened that a law enforcement officer that went outside of the bounds, and he needs to be tried and given his day in court and let the truth come out. But we certainly don't condone the violence and, you know, the threats. I told my family, I have family in Illinois, and full disclosure, I have law enforcement in my immediate family. You know, it's a scary thing. But I was telling my sister, I said, hey, you know, she goes, they're saying they're going to go to suburbia. And I said, but they do that in Alabama. I said, good luck. I said, there'll be some shooting, all right. We coming from a different direction here. But at any rate, I also thought it just in way of balance, and because I believe every life matters, I saw a story in WSFA that up in Moody, Alabama, a police officer, Sergeant Stephen Williams, was 50 years old. He'd been on the force 20, 25 years or something, and he was responding to a domestic call at the Super 8 Hotel right off I-20. I think I know exactly where he's talking about. And he went there and knocked on the door. They opened the door and they shot him dead. And you know, he leaves behind a wife and three small children. And in the news article, it says that this year, Alabama, we're on a course to have the highest rate of law enforcement killings that Alabama's ever seen. And you know, I know that's not probably going to get national news, but at our church here, we recognize some law enforcement is corrupt and they need to be confronted. And it angers me when we see law enforcement willing to bring every squad car they have and cart off hair salon owners and pastors in handcuffs and bully tactics to simple people that are just trying to live out their faith. And then when people are actually committing legitimate crimes, there we got to step back and let them do it. And so I'm not against recognizing we have some problems in the system, but there are also statistically, America is the greatest place to live, and I'll stay here. And this isn't even my sermon, but if you don't like it, please leave. You know, go find a better place to live. Go be happy. Although I doubt any other country will take you. Boy, I'm going to be in trouble if this is live stream. Might want to edit this, Oscar. I'm getting a little too direct here, but I wanted to read a statement. There were several statements regarding Sergeant Williams' passing, and I wanted to just read something that our attorney general at the state of Alabama, his name is Stephen Marshall. And he said, quote, I was devastated to receive the phone call late last night that another one of our law enforcement heroes had lost his life. I have been slow to make a public statement today because after a record-breaking year of law enforcement deaths in our state, words just seem so inadequate. Sergeant Williams was responding to a call for help at a local hotel. He showed up ready to assist and was instantly shot dead. At this point, we have no reason to believe that Sergeant Williams' shooting is related to the unrest we're witnessing across the nation. Nevertheless, our state has been plagued in recent months by a lack of respect for law enforcement, most of whom are genuinely good men and women from all backgrounds doing an incredibly difficult job. Whether black or white, law enforcement or civilian, we are all Alabamians. None of us benefit from lawlessness. And as I shared with Moody Police Chief Hunt last night, my prayers and deepest sympathy are with their department and Sergeant Williams' family. My office stands ready to assist in any way that we can. And I just wanted to echo those from our Attorney General, and just wanted to share that with you about, you know, let's remember, it's just a difficult thing out there. And, you know, Mr. Floyd and his family, we send our condolences out to them as well. And yet, my prayer is that we can remember we're all Americans and to value liberty and freedom. All right, that's all I have to say on that. Sermon number one is over. Aren't you glad? And I did that in 8 minutes. They're like, why can't Pastor do that all the time, an eight-minute sermon? I cannot. Tonight, I entitled tonight's Bible study a little bit different. I try to come up with unique names. I entitled tonight's Bible study, The Y'all Church. All right, now this is kind of in honor of Pastor Danny and Rebecca coming from South Dakota back to the promised land, the good old land of Roll Tide, War Eagle, Gator Nation. Yes, our border's right along Florida, so it's close. But it's difficult, you know, if you've Air Force guys have moved or women have moved all around, there's the different parts of our country have different cultures, you know, instinctively in them. And if you're in the military, you learn that when you go to different places, you know, you just got to kind of, it is what it is, right, Woody? I mean, you know, some people come here from other places and they think that the locals ought to change. Now, maybe they should in terms of their sinfulness, I'll go there with you, but culturally, no, they didn't ask you to be here. This is, there's some heritage here that should be respected, and part of it is when you come down here, you have to learn another language. It's just what it is. You know, we've been here 14 years, and you know, I'm getting a little more proficient in it. I know my way around. I don't look at the people at Walmart as strangely anymore because I know what they mean when they talk to me. But I'm curious. Anybody here tonight? I know we have some long-term Alabamians here. Somebody give me a phrase that's okay to say in church. Okay, I know we have military personnel here. Right, church class are okayed. Somebody give me a word or a phrase that you think is Southern in nature. Okay, all right, I heard, bless your heart. And then, Jerry, what did you say?
Ain't so.
Ain't so. That's a good one. Yeah, Mike? I'm fixing, isn't that right? I'm fixing, fitting. No, I didn't know the fitting one. That might be Kentucky coming out in you. That's a whole nother language. It's a sub-lower language than Alabama. Anybody else? Yeah, mash it. If you're like, what does mash it mean? Right, that's a good one. Yeah, Stephen?
Big old.
Big old. It's a big old. Oh, these are great. Holly? A buggy. Yeah. Yeah, you know, go find that buggy out in the parking lot. And I'm like, a speed buggy out there? You know? No. Yeah. Woody? Yeah. And you thought he was kidding, didn't you?
Yeah. I was like, what'd
you
say?
Yes. Yeah. Jerry has no idea where he is. We have a town here in not too far from out in the country called Slap Out. So you can be a slap out in the middle of nowhere. And, oh, that's great. Yeah. I remember the first time we heard that name of that town, I thought they were pulling my leg as well. And then I found out there was a town named Wetumpka, and that exists too. So, you know. Beautiful Wetumpka. Love Wetumpka. If you're in Wetumpka, go see Grumpy Dogs. All right. This episode is sponsored by Grumpy Dog. All right. Anybody else?
A toboggan.
Yeah, we had to learn that one too. If you're from the north, that's something you get in the snow. And then they say, snow? What's snow? But it's a hat here. It's a, you know, skull cap kind of thing. Anybody else? Yeah, Lori? It's so good you'll slap your mama. I don't know if I've heard that one. I slapped my mama. That would be one time. And that would be the end of that. You know, my mama, if you're watching this, I know you're going, yeah, I don't care if you are 50-something. Yeah, Rebecca? There you see it. Thank you for leading into my thing, Rebecca. See, you're getting paid, you know, welcome to staff. Yeah, that's right. Get it from Danny. Rebecca says down here we say y'all, and that's the title of my church, my sermon or my devotion. Yeah, Michelle? That's, yes, yes, hanging in there like a hair in a biscuit. That is a southern one. Yep, yep, I've heard it. Matter of fact, I looked up a couple because I knew not all the ones y'all just shared. I've learned something. Yes, Stephen? Yeah, cut off the light. Or crank up the car. Yeah, I remember going, cut off the light. Does somebody, scissors? What do I do, you know? Up north, we just say, turn it off. But you learn these things. But I found a couple of them that tell me if you've heard this one. I'll save this one for my last because it's my favorite. Ain't no education in the second kick of a mule. Anybody ever heard that one? Yeah? Ollie, you have? I figured. If brains were leather, you wouldn't have enough to saddle a June bug. I was born at night, but not last night. They got madder than a cat getting baptized. But this one's my favorite. His cornbread ain't done in the middle. So Danny and Rebecca, welcome to the South. And I thought about tonight and just the blessing of a church family. And I got to tell you, even through this COVID thing, now many of our children have been coming to church service, and they're doing great, too. They really are. I've enjoyed having the kids in the church service, really. They've been a part of it. I know the moms and dads are going, when does junior church start? But we love having you. But I thought about our church and the y'all church and kind of what that implies. And I've learned many of these southern sayings. But the one I'm sharing tonight is really somewhat biblical. Did y'all know that? See, yeah, there it goes. All the Southerners are going, of course y'all's in the Bible. You know, you just got to get the Southern translation. But it's in there. And I'm going to prove it to you here momentarily. Yep, one of my favorites is the word y'all. Now, if you ask a Southerner what does y'all mean, we would say it means everyone in any specific group. Or it can just mean everyone, but if you say everyone, then you need to modify it and say all y'all. So all y'all behave, all y'all listen up. You know, you're giving me the, you have the most authority on this, so we're going to stick with you. But what I love about y'all, and it took me a while to embrace it because I have an English, minor, and when I first got here, I was like, no, I'm not going to do it. But I found out that y'all just is simpler. It just is. You know, instead of having to say two words, you just have to say one. Instead of six letters, there's just four. So I felt brilliant. And now when we go home, or home is in Prattville, when we go visit our family in the People's Republic of Illinois, if they let us in at the gate, they'll say, man, you and Jenny sound Southern now. And I'm like, yeah, we come. They still don't buy it totally down here, but we're getting there. And so this evening, I want to share with you out of Philippians chapter 1, one of my favorite churches that the New Testament talks about. And the book of Philippians is written to the church that's at Philippi. And I want to show you how the Apostle Paul, I think he looked at the church at Philippi as the y'all church. And in background, understand that as we come to the book of Philippians, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. This letter is basically a thank you letter that Paul writes to this church at Philippi. Paul was currently, at this time when he wrote the letter, was in a Roman prison cell. And apparently, when the church at Philippi found out that Paul was in prison, they sent their pastor, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And they sent Epaphroditus, and they sent him with some money and some other needs that Paul had. And Paul was very, very grateful. This was a very special church to Paul. From what we know, it wasn't in tremendously wealthy. Matter of fact, Corinthians tells us at some point they were considered to be a poor church, and yet they were, in the New Testament, were arguably the most financially giving church that the New Testament tells us about. Even though the church that had really all the money was the church of Corinth, which is like the Church of America today. We have all the money, and yet so many of our churches, we have multi-million dollar buildings, but oh, well, that's another sermon. I don't want to go on that. Although, Lord, if you'd give me a multi-million dollar building, I would take it. So there, that's what it is. But but this was a very generous church. And I noticed when you read through Philippians, the entire book, but I'm just going to focus on the first chapter. Four times in chapter number one, Paul uses this terminology of you all. And you all in the Greek translates to y'all. All right, amen. All right, all the other Greek guys that's had Greek class in here says amen. All right, right, Joseph, you had that in first year Greek, right? You all. It's translated in our English things, you all, but down here we would say y'all, and it's said four times. So I want to share with you four of these common church uses of y'all referring to the church at Philippi, right? And what these are, these four, and tonight we're only going to get through two of them, but these are sayings that we would say in our church. These are things that go on around here, at least I hope they do. Number one is praying for y'all. Ever heard that one? Hey, we're praying for y'all. That's a common expression in our church, and I hope may it ever be so. Now, we find this, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1, and it's through verse number 4. So in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, or with the bishops and servants. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests for joy. So he says, and always in every prayer of mine for y'all. Paul says, I'm praying for y'all. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? To pray for all of them. Now maybe it was a small church. I mean, we know a little bit about its founding. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But the question I had is, do you know most everyone in the church that you could pray for them? Now, I understand there's some newer people here, but Paul says, I'm praying for you all. Now, you can take that and say, is Paul meaning he's praying for each individual, or do you think he's making a generic blanket statement that I'm just praying for the church at Philippi? Anybody? This is not one of my trick questions, all right? I wrestled with this all week, and I really can't tell you I have a tremendously clear answer on this. But what do you think?
I'd say just for generic for everybody,
because
he probably doesn't know everybody personally.
All right, well, but remember, how was it founded?
Yeah.
Who founded the Church of Philippi, humanly speaking? But I think you're right, but, let me put it this way. If somebody, let's say a missionary, even you say, I'm going to pray for the church. I'm praying for y'all. So in your prayer time, you say, Lord, I want to pray for Open Door Baptist Church, which I hope you do that. And collectively with church, we do need prayer for sure. But if that's all you ever do or did, do you see the distinction between praying about, Lord, pray for our church. Lord, I want to pray for Ellie, who's really battling some illnesses right now. Lord, I want to pray for DT. Even though DT's the worst member of the church and he causes all kinds of problems, Lord, I'm still going to pray for him because you command me to. I'm kidding, all right? If you're watching online, he's one of my buddies. DT, are you there? That's your nightly jab, okay? I'm sure you can type something online and get me back. You see the difference? I'm very visual learner, and that's why when y'all, one Sunday, Daniel, you told everybody to sit in a different place. That was really unnice of you. I tend to walk around, and I think of, Bobby and Julie, you guys have pretty much, that's become your little spot over there. And so now I think of you guys when I walk down the aisle right now. And it's been a little more difficult during COVID, since we've been separated. But I think about where you are, and that helps me pray. In my mind, I see the church, and I see Jesse and Woody are usually here, and Ben and Holly are usually over here. Holly, you traded sides, cheater. Mike and Julie are usually sitting right there, and hey, Jonathan, Kaylee, there's your spot right there. You take it, But you see the distinction in the types of prayer? And unfortunately, there's a lot of folks that they might be able to say, pray for church, but, and they might be able to name a few names. Maybe they can name my name, maybe they can name the couple pastors, but the church is not this building. The church is the body of Christ, people. It's all of us are individual temples that come together to corporately worship. We can do that anywhere. And Paul says that every time he thinks of them and he prays for them, it produces joy. I mean, that's another amazing statement. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I thought, if somebody thinks about you, does it produce joy or does it produce, Now, I know all of us probably have somebody in the church to give the latter response, but if you're part of a church and you can't have joy over being part of that church, you know, again, I've been in trouble for doing this, but I'll do it again anyway because I believe it. You know, I think you should attend a church that you can be joyful in. If you can't be joyful in it, then find another church. Trust me, here in Alabama, there are still a lot of options. Now, some of them aren't so good, in my humble opinion, but there's a lot of good churches. I love our town. We're blessed. But every time he thinks of them and prays for them, it's joyful. Now, you say, well, yeah, he has all these wonderful memories. Now, so be careful before you make that judgment. Remember the Apostle Paul founded, God sent him to Philippi. Remember in Acts chapter 16, you can read about it if you want to, in Acts 16, Paul was desiring to go into Asia and he was planning out his ministry. He was a planner. He was an assistant like Pastor Danny, making sure he had his plans. And then God said, no, we're not following your plans. You're going to follow my plan and don't go that way. So then he tried to go the other way, and I think ended by Bithynia or somewhere, and the Spirit said, no, don't go there either. Go down into Macedonia, go down to Philippi. And Paul goes, sure, there'll be some guy there. Instead, no, there wasn't some guy there, there was some lady there. Because he got into town, and as Paul normally did, he went to the synagogue, and he would reach Jewish people who understood the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, but there was no synagogue, because there wasn't 10 men in there to form one. So instead, matter of fact, there was no male leadership spiritually at all, because there was a single mom, more than likely, a single lady, a business owner, a mother who believed in the God of the Old Testament and was following God and seeking God. And she had a prayer service down by the river outside of town. And Paul goes down there and meets a lady by the name of Lydia. And Lydia trusts Christ and her whole family ends up being converted. And probably others at that prayer meeting got converted and realized Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And then they go back into the town. And while they're in Philippi, this demon-possessed girl is causing problems. And so Paul finally gets tired of it and he casts out the demon, which makes the people who handled this demon-possessed girl, they were using her to, they were human trafficking her, basically, through divination and other stuff, but when they couldn't make any more money off of her, they got mad at Paul, so they had him and Silas arrested and beaten and thrown into the inner prison and put into the stocks. Let's just say, if I thought about that kind of trip to Philippi, when I thought of the name of Philippi, I'd be going, oh, that place, That's not how Paul looked at it. He remembers that while he was in the Philippian jail, they sang praises at midnight, the whole jail shook. And you know the story, that one of my favorite stories in all the scripture that so many theologians try to undo and unwind, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to take the Bible, and I think it's very complete in the sense of the context. The Philippian jailer comes to Paul when he realizes his life should have been ended because prisoners should have escaped, but they did not. And the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives him the simple faith alone, apart from works, before you're saved, after you're saved, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period. Simple faith. And the Philippian jailer gets saved, and then Philippians tells us his whole family got saved, and then there's a new church plant that happens there in Philippi, coming into the church of Philippi that leads ultimately to the letter that we're reading tonight. So even though there was a lot of painful memories, Paul looks back on them and prays with joy, even though I'm sure he knew that the believers in Philippi were probably still enduring persecution and problems. And Paul's in a Roman jail cell. And yet the theme of the entire book of Philippians is joy. You know, praying for joy and praying with joy. You know, sometimes being part of the church life experience at Open Door or pick your church, I promise you, if you stay at a church any length of time, part of the church experience you're going to have is going to be painful. I promise you. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody like me is going to let you down where I'm not the leader I should be, which true. But if you only focus on the pain and you are not committed to the Lordship of Christ and what He's called you to be and where he's called you to be. And that through the promise that Jesus gave to every believer, he said, I'm going to give you my peace, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Just be happy. I remember several years ago we had somebody that was visiting our church. I think it was Jim Craig. I think it was the Craig family. After they'd come a couple times, and we'd taken Jim and Angel out to dinner, and now he's Colonel Craig. He's a full bird, Colonel.
Yes, sir.
So now Brock, he can tell you what to do. No, he can't. No, he cannot. But we were at the dinner, and he said, you know, your church is a happy church. I'll never forget that. I think it's one of the greatest compliments anybody's ever given to our church is the description that we're a happy church. And I want to be a happy church, even though there's going to be some painful times, both between ourselves and as a shared experience. You know, I hope you pray for ODBC, and if you don't know some names, you know, obviously some folks that are newer have only been here a little bit. I'm certainly not in reference to you, but there's folks that have been attending our church here and there for 15 years that still, they'll come in and say, I didn't know half the people there. Well, they've been here, or they'll come in and they'll introduce themselves and they'll say, you know, you're a visitor, and one of you will look at them and say, no, I've been a member here for 5 years. But we need prayer. Yes, there might be some pain in the past, some unfairness, but when you think of the people and you think of the church, it ought to produce joy. And my, how we all need prayer. All of us do. Reminds me of a story of a little boy in a southern church, a country church out there, where the preacher was waxing eloquent. You know, he was actually wasn't so much waxing eloquent as he was jumping around and screaming, going all Baptist-costal. And it was one that small churches where all the families stood together, came together in the church service like we are tonight. And one little boy was giving his mother a problem, and she kept trying to correct him. You know, he was probably three, four years old, and he would not be corrected. And finally, the dad looked over at him, and then he defied the dad. And so the dad picks him up, and when he picks him up, you know, then begins the crying because, you know, what have I got to lose? So the kid starts crying, and the dad picks up. You know, you guys have. Most of you have been there in this experience, you know. And he's carrying the little boy out of his, you know, over his shoulder on the way out. And the little boy starts, he's crying. And in between one of his sobs, he stops and loudly he says, y'all pray for me. And every, you know, if it was our church, I hope y'all would laugh. You know, I know there are some churches that are a little too good for that. But around here, I'd be laughing up there, I can tell you that. I'm going, sure thing, we'll stop the service now and pray for you. Lord, please let that father just beat the tar. No, that's not what I would pray. No, I would. But, you know, when we leave church tonight and after every service, as you look around and see the parking lot emptying or the lobby emptying out, you know, I know that we're all busy enjoying each other's fellowship. That's good. But man, we should be about praying for each other that, and when I leave here and you look at me with a sign on my back that says, y'all pray for me. Because you guys, many of you are going back to job responsibilities where you have pressure. You're going out into a world where the temptations are there. Maybe you're going out and going back to a family where there's some real breakage in your family. Every single one of us has that kind of need in one way or another in our lives. Paul says, praying for y'all. Then lastly tonight, not only says praying for y'all, but the second thing, y'all, he says is love y'all. I hope, again, that's something in a church like ours that is more common than not. Some of the closest friends I have ever had and people that I love most are in this building tonight or are watching online. It's not just a phrase, but sometimes I might from the platform or whatever say I love y'all, or you might give a testimony in a church service saying what, you know, the blessing the church is, but we just love the church, we love y'all. Verse number 5, notice it goes on and says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. There it is, to think this of you all. Why? Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, and in other words, while I'm in prison, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. You're in this with me. Paul remembers in verse number 5 their fellowship. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. It's a wonderful Greek word, and it literally means to have something in common. Shared principles, shared beliefs, shared values. Because believers can be very different people. We really are. Trust me, look around this room. We're weird. That's why we are Odd Baptists. If you wondered why we call, I've had people, we've got shirts that say I'm an Odd Baptist, one of our best shirts. We need to do a reprint on it and get some new ones out there. But I've had more people stop me with that shirt on cruise ships, wherever I was, and say, what is an Odd Baptist? And I said, let me tell you, there's this guy called Don Taylor. We call him DT. It's a great witnessing opportunity to say why we're a little weird. I say I pastor a weird church because we kind of embrace our oddities. You know, we're still different. We don't fly everybody else's tune. We just kind of do our thing. But we're all different, but we have something in common as believers. We have one thing, no matter how different you are from somebody else in the church that is very different from you, that maybe the War Eagle versus the Roll Tide fan, you know, I got to correlate that too. It's a very hard job pastoring here in Central Alabama, keeping the peace here. But you have one thing in common, and that is your faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says that as a result of that, that they had fellowship. And notice Paul says they had fellowship. It began the first day and has endured till the present. You ever met anybody, and matter of fact, without embarrassing them, I think I've witnessed here in the last several weeks, we've got a wonderful new airman and his new wife with us tonight. And it seems like you guys kind of hit it off with Hunter and Taylor. Turns out you knew other people. They're looking, I don't know those people. They're sitting by each other, right? So I'm not lying. But sometimes you meet people and you just hit it off with them. I don't know what it is. You just do. And now there's other people in the church that they're a learned experience. I got to tell you, sometimes, let me put this challenge out there to you. Sometimes the people you may judge the most and say, well, they're this and they're that. And trust me, I hear it all the time. And I'm in my office going, no, you don't even know these people. You're making these judgments and you don't know them. You think you know them. You're sure you know them, but you don't. And I found many times in our church that people that didn't hit it off really well at the beginning, let me give one, I can think of Lori and Melody. Melody loved her from the very beginning, but Lori took a little while. But don't worry, Melody, you got there. She got there. They're just very different people, but over time, through the bond of Christ, you love each other. You grow together. There's this relationship around Jesus Christ that comes with shared experience and ministry, just like in Philippi, until it grows to agape kind of love. You know, I have one of my statements I was telling Pastor Danny and Pastor Cody in our staff meeting. I guess I can start saying that. We have a staff meeting. But one of my theories that I believe is true is everybody has a church. Everybody has a church. Just be honest with what it is. For some people, it's the church of college football. For some people, it's the church of snorkeling, it's the church of cosmetics, the rock collecting. I don't know. For some people, it's the church of I'm by myself, no one ever gets into my world. I'm the church of one. I meet all my own needs. But everybody has one. And usually, it's amazing to me, you know, if I'm on a cruise ship, which I like to be on, even now, if I wear out some of my merch on different things that I like. Like, for example, every now and then I'll wear one of my Chicago Bears stuff, you know, icky Packer fans, you know. Somebody went overboard. It was a Packer fan. They're cheese. They'll float. Don't worry about it. But if I'm wearing my Bears shirt or something, somebody will stop me and say, you're from Chicago area? And all of a sudden we know each other. And to the rest of the crews, when we see each other, they're going to be nice to me no matter what. You know why? Because we have a common fellowship called the Chicago Bears. Why can't we do that in the church? Why? That was DT nailing. My wife's laughing at me, so what did DT say? I'll just share it.
Okay, Rabbi, I'm keeping score.
Yeah, well, you hope you have a big scorecard. Better have a really big scorecard, DT. When you get back in this building, you got a lot of catching up to do. All right, you've been laying out. Don't tell me you got two broken feet. I'm not taking that. The relationship began around faith in Christ. You know, Paul encourages them that their fellowship began a good work, which was a lasting work until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, verse number 6 is one of those verses that's always on plates or on different stuff, and it's a great verse of scripture. People can quote it. He began a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And typically the way it is taught in American churches today is thus, that when you got saved, God started something new and you've got this great plan and God's going to use you and use your gifts and he's going to keep using those until the day of Jesus Christ, till you meet him again, even though the day of Christ would be in reference to the second coming, and I think you're going to see him at the rapture and then the judgment seat of Christ, but that's another thing altogether. But that you're just going to do your thing and God's going to preserve you. Now, I do believe there's some truth to that. Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, that he's persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's committed unto him against that day. That Paul knew that his soul was secure because he'd committed it unto Christ. By the way, he didn't say because I'm going to persevere in good works. He didn't say because, you know, I did this or I've been baptized. No, Paul realized the only guarantee he had of eternal security is because of the word of Christ, not the word of Paul. So I understand that perspective, and I'm not mad at anybody who uses that perspective out of Philippians 1:6. It's the most common one, and that is true that God's beginning something in you, and he will bring it on to perfection ultimately when we see Christ. But I just don't think that's the context of what he's talking about here. He's talking about fellowship. And literally, when it comes to fellowship, in the context of this letter to the church at Philippi, he's talking about their financial assistance. That's what he's really referring to. There can be no argument that the church at Philippi was the most financially sacrificing church that Paul ever founded. It is what they are known for. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You know, there have been times that we've met missionaries here at our church where they'll come here, and the very first time they come and present their ministry, me and the men's leadership team, I'll have, or some of you ladies will come to me and say, Pastor, I feel my spirit, God saying, we need to support this person. And more than one time it's happened where multiples of you, independent of each other, will come to me and say, Pastor, God's telling me we need to support this person. We have picked up people for support the first time we've ever met them. We picked up Ari for support the first time we ever met her. And why not? But I was thinking of Dr. Joy. We picked up one of our missionaries, Dr. Joy's, with Baptist Mid-Missions. She'd never even been here. We were supporting her for months and months before she ever got here. Why? Because she knew Lori and Erica, and I think she knew Mike and Julie and Karen. And we said, we got to get in with Dr. She's got a great ministry. And we're supporting her ever since. From the first day until now. You see, this church was one that met Paul's financial needs, not just one time, but over and over, and this is the fellowship that they had in ministry. Now, I know I'm going to get pushback, and I know my independent Baptist friends say, no, that's not what we've ever been taught. Well, sorry, can I just be type A for a minute and say, they're wrong and I'm right. Sorry. Right, Brock? I'm teaching them true. You say, how can you prove that? Well, just read this as a letter like it was intended. And one of the ways you can really figure this out is I want you to turn with me for just a moment and we'll be done. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, just a couple pages over in your Bible. He starts out this letter by thanking them for their fellowship, for their koinonia. They had the shared common faith in Christ, and Paul is thanking them because they began a good work. They financially invested in his ministry. When he closes the letter, he comes back to the same principle that he began the letter. Doesn't that make sense to you if you're a good writer? Does to me. Look in chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's their area, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desired that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, in that verse, in verse 14 and 15, where Paul says, you did well to communicate with me, the root Greek word there, you know what it is? Koinonia. Ye did well that ye fellowshipped with me. it's the same principle he begins the letter and he ends the letter with. That the primary fellowship that Paul is talking about in the first part of the chapter 1 is a fellowship where they were financially meeting his needs. And Paul says, not that I just want money, but I do desire that you have fruit to your account. We believe around here, when this church invests, they take care of my and Jenny's financial needs and needs and for the wire box and Pastor Cody, that's an investment you guys make into the kingdom of God, that we see people saved and discipled and so and so. And when we bring missionaries on, we have fellowship with them. Primarily, my fellowship with, I don't know, Berhanu over in Ethiopia or John Katana in Zambia or, you know, our primary way is not talking to them in words, although I do communicate with them. But the thing we do every single month is we send them a check. Fellowship. So Paul was confident that their financial gift, verse number 6, would keep working, would keep impacting until the church age was over upon the return of Christ and would just keep going on. And I would ask you, do you think investing in the Apostle Paul's ministry financially was a good investment? I think we can all agree on that. It's a pretty good investment. And literally, you and I tonight, if you're listening online, we've read out of this letter that the Holy Spirit wrote, God wrote, as he used the personage of under inspiration of the Apostle Paul. We are still benefiting from their investment. The book of Philippians, woo, what would we do without that book in the Bible? Please don't take Philippians from me. I need to rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Missions is the best investment. I've told this story several times. I'll probably keep telling it to you because it's one that will always etched into my brain, and I'd only been here maybe 6 months, and I was meeting some new pastors in the area, and no, I'm not referring to Pastor Parks or Pastor Moore down at Fountain City. Good guys. I like both of them. Not talking about them. But there was another local pastor, and he had come over and was encouraging me, which was really nice. And we were walking around the building, and he was asking me my philosophy of ministry, and I was telling him how my goal is to try to give somewhere around 30% of every dollar that comes in here goes out to missions. Now, you may say, 30%? Trust me when I tell you, to operate a church and heat that kind of number is very difficult, and I would wager that very few churches hit anywhere near. It's not to boast ourselves, please. Not. Everything we've done is only because of the grace and the mercy of God. And we haven't always hit that number, but that's our goal. And the way we set up our missions giving is a little bit different. And this pastor told me as we walked around our building, and at that time all the carpeting in the hallways was orange. In the lobby, it was all orange. In the lobby out there and coming into here, orange and orange and orange and orange, you're glad you're here kind of thing, you know. It's orange. We've kind of died down the orange and we got more to do. And yet here we are 15 years later and we still have a fair amount of orange carpet. And he told me, he said, you know, you're never going to make it unless you first invest the primary amount of your money here. And it really kind of stung a little bit. And now I wasn't a new pastor. I'd already pastored, you know, for several years. And it was cordial and everything, but I just said, well, the reason I don't buy that is I just don't think it's the best investment. I said, because what really I want our church to be about is reaching people for Jesus Christ and encouraging and making disciples around the world. And I can promise you that the number of people we've seen saved in China, I have met them personally through the ministry of Brother Harmon, is 50-fold what we've seen saved here. 100-fold, that's just China. The number of people have been saved through Brother Berhanu and Pastor Hashu in Ethiopia, woo! The number of people have been saved with Pastor Kair in Burma, Myanmar. Number of people have been saved through drive-in ministry. Since we have drive-in here, we'll throw them out there, you know, read their things, and thousands of people come into faith in Christ through that ministry. You tell me, would you really have a really nice building, then you reach 200 Americans, or would you rather reach thousands and thousands for Christ and live with orange carpeting? Yeah, I know. Lori's saying she likes the orange carpeting. As soon as we get rid of this, I'm going to create an offense there, you know. It is. It's very enduring. Do you get my point? All this, I want you to end with this. I want you to see why Paul says, love y'all. He says, there's nothing like the fellowship of Christ and the gospel that is demonstrated through a tangible method. Paul loved this church because every time he had a need, they were willing to meet his need. Even if it meant sending their pastor into a dangerous situation up into Rome and meet his needs. And he developed this love for this church. And I think in his mind, he remembered Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the formerly demon-possessed girl. Doesn't that make up the body of the church? There ought to be demon, formerly demon-possessed people, hopefully formerly. Sometimes I'm not so convinced. But formerly demon-possessed people and single moms and working families and the whole nine yards. He loved them. Matter of fact, in our text, he said it in verse 7, it's meet for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. He said, I think of you with my mind and I have you in my heart. And I thought of basically Paul saying he has an agape love. Now I got a challenging question. I know you're all getting tired now. I had a challenging question at the front of the service and I got one challenging question at the end of the service. Most of you know about different levels of love and agape love being the most godly type love, the selfless kind of love. And the kind of love that Paul's saying he has for this church is agape love. And he breaks it down and he says, I think about you and I also have heart with you. And I think he separates those because I think he's particularly saying, I have a mental mindset about you as well as an emotional one. Now here's my question. Can a person, a Christian, have agape love for another believer without it both being mental and emotional? It's a good question. I know, Lori, you're going to think about this later, and you're going to put something on Facebook, and you're going to ask me a question I don't have an answer to. But I wrestled with this all week, and I'm not totally sure how I come to this. But what do you think? Do you think a person can have agape love for another believer? I'm not talking about a spouse here. I want to go with other believers. I hope you have an emotional attachment to your spouse to some level. I hope a little bit. Or do you think it can just be mental? Brock's going to say just mental. I knew he was. How did I know you were going to say that? And based on what? Even though I know what you're going to say. I mean, ultimately, love is a choice. That is a mental decision that you make to say, I choose to love you. It is not led by the feelings. And that was my initial response, and maybe that's the one I might ultimately default on. But as I thought about it, if I choose, like since it's Pick on Don Taylor night, welcome back, Don. If I choose to love the Roll Tide loving cat letting into his house, used to be an only dog house person, Don Taylor, and I say, I am going to choose to love him. Now, can I end that right there? Or if I actually choose to love him, does it mean that at some point along the way I demonstrate that love? Read the book of 1 John if you don't understand. If any man love just in word and not in deed, he is a liar. If I say that, then I'm going to make also the choice to say, you know what, he needs a need there, or he needs a phone call or whatever, and I'm going to choose to show an act of kindness to DT. Let me ask them, if you do that over the course of time, is there any way that eventually your heart doesn't follow? I know I didn't. A little bit of a cheat. I have you in my mind, and I have you in my heart. Maybe there's some people in the church family that right now you just have them in your mind. That's okay. There's some of you that I just have to choose to love. just kidding. Oh, man, I'm going to get myself in so much trouble tonight, Jenny. But I can promise you this, that from my heart, when I say love y'all, I mean with my mind and my heart. I have experienced, and I've had a couple of you ask me, I really have not had the peace to want to do this. I think I should. I think sometime I need to do a sermon series on Jenny and I's walk of faith that led us to Open Door Baptist Church because would bring glory to God, I think be an encouragement to people. But most of you know, we went through a time where God called us into a time after I left my first pastorate and we moved to Nashville to help Greg, Brother Greg Locke, start Global Vision Bible Church. That God asked for every bit of resource I had till we were just flat broke. I mean, we had nothing. We were living in a one-bedroom house, Aunt Martha's, in a children's home, on the property of a children's home in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And God wanted us, you know, I look back at it now and understand, I sure didn't like it then. I'm always, that's why I don't want to forget it, because I don't want to repeat that process. Lord, I learned. I did. But I'll tell you this, when we were in Tennessee, do you know the primary way that God met our needs was through the local church? It blows me away how many people who've never stepped foot in here, I don't know who they are, will leave message after message on our answering machine here at church, and I understand, and this is going to be Pastor Danny's problem now, but we need help, we need help, we need help, we need help. We got to show good to all men, as Paul wrote in Galatians, but especially those of the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6. All I'm saying is I've been in that position of need, we've been in that, and to this very day, if you say Fairhaven's Independent Baptist Church with Pastor Goforth in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, I can honestly look in the camera and to that church, if any of those friends of ours are watching, love y'all. From the first day until now. To my friends at New Hope Baptist Church in Plano, Illinois, where Jenny's sister is and her family's a member, Pastor Denny Cox, who when we had nothing would send us every month financial help. New Hope Baptist Church, I love y'all. To Hillcrest Baptist Church in Richmond, Indiana, Dr. Frank Holman, Pastor Frank Holman, then later his son, Pastor Marty Holman, and all my friends in Indiana who continue to stay by our side through very difficult times, love y'all. And finally, and mostly, to Open Door Baptist Church for your generosity and your love and meeting the needs that Jenny and I have had, love y'all. And I mean that corporately, and yet at the same time, I mean that personally. So the y'all church, I want to be a y'all church. Next week, we're going to look at, next week, Pastor Danny's going to be teaching, but the following week after that, I'll get back into the last two elements of the y'all church, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to us. So y'all come back. How's that, right? Y'all come back. Oh, love you, right? As I say, praying for you. All God's people said, amen. I hope you enjoyed that teaching tonight, and bless you for it. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I'm so thankful for just your love and for the local church. Lord, I thank you for the book of Philippians. I thank you for the church at Philippi and the testimony of faith and giving, the fellowship that they left, the impact they had on the Apostle Paul as you used that little poor church to just have global influence. Lord, I pray that each of our folks here, as they're listening online or here in person, that we would make that mental choice as you commanded us to love one another, to follow through and make decisions that are for somebody else's good. Lord, help us to be a church that prays for one another, loves one another, and is used mightily for you. Bless our folks now as they head back out into their workplaces and the problems and issues they're going to confront. Give them courage, give them faith, and Lord, if they need help, may they know that they can count on their fellowship with their brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, got done 5 minutes early. God bless you. If you're watching online, thank you for tuning in. We will see you. If we don't see you here, we will see you there. Y'all getting it. And we're out.